Well, good morning, friends and family. Jay Martin here on October the 1st, 2023. And if it being October is shocking, then you're like me. We tend to run too fast and we just, life becomes a blur sometimes. But I am thankful to be with you on my screened-in porch here in Washington, North Carolina. Jay Martin here to reflect with you this morning on God's Word and God's pattern and God's invitations. And it's interesting. Last time I was with you was 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, I woke up in Atlanta having celebrated with family our niece Abby and her new husband Michael's wedding in grand and glorious fashion, and just had a remarkable and delightful time. Many miles, many smiles, and much to the journey. As such, I was on the road last week, did not have a garden talk. I'm actually going to circle back this morning to the essence of what I spoke on September 17th, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. But before doing anything, let's read some of God's Word in order that we might have a rooted basis for what I'm going to reflect on this morning. I'm going to begin out of the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. It's 176 verses, and I lean into it periodically, because not just because it's the longest chapter, but because it gives emphasis to the power and the importance of obedience and surrender and persistence in God's Word. Today, we're going to take 8 verses, and it's broken into 26 portions of 8 verses that just speaks to the power and the significance of God's Word in the midst of a world that is so wandering. It's a grounding. So, Lord God, may the words of my mouth, whether they be meandering or rambling, or whether they be pointed and contrite, or hopefully they're contrite and concise, Lord, speak through the reading of your word. Speak through your Holy Spirit, Father, as we consider what it is to follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So this psalm, verse 33, begins this way. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for therein I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace that I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. May God bless to us the reading and hearing of his word. And it's interesting. It's really an intercessory prayer for guidance. It begins with teach, give, direct, turn, fulfill, and take away. And then there's this, how I long for your presence, O Lord. This psalmist has learned to pursue the Lord with vigor and with fervor. And in doing so, has carried forth to us after 2,000 plus years some significant truths as it relates to following God. So, if you listened 2 weeks ago, you may hear some of the same material. And why is that? Not because I didn't have time to write another sermon, but because 2 weeks ago in worship, and you would not have known this because it happened after the recording, we, as I was beginning to preach on persistence, I've been in this brief sermon series, you know, why do we go? Who do we know relating to following Jesus in our faith? And why do we go to church various places? Who do we know? Do we go to church because we know some friends up the row or across the way, or we like the preacher? You know, all those things. But who do we know? Do we know the person of Jesus? And do we go in order to worship, to serve, to grow more intimately with him, and to meet with other believers? For that's the clear background and foundation of the church. But 2 Sundays ago at Good Shepherd, just as I was beginning to get into the message, a dear lady in the church had a fainting spell. Barbara is her name. I won't give her last name, but she and her husband, I had done their wedding several years ago, and we had Jean and other medical professionals attended to her care. We paused worship for about 5 minutes and just prayed, and Barbara gradually came back to alertness. Ultimately, you know, medics came. You know, she was taken to the hospital just for a quick evaluation. She's doing dandy right now. But many folks came and said, you know, I'm glad you carried on with worship, and I'm glad you carried on with the message, but I didn't get a thing out of it because I was so distracted. So I'm like, well, if it was good enough to preach once, it'll be good enough to preach twice. And it was the the theme was persistence. The theme was perseverance. And it was as a follow-up to this concept of surrender, obedience, persistence. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned regularly, that for me and Jean, during our season of marital healing, surrender to the Lord, obedience in to His Word, and persistence in following Him became the SOP of our healing journey. And things that you appropriate in your healing season will also serve you quite well as a protective and as a grounding for daily life and daily work. I hesitate to mention this last observation or this next observation because it may go to meddling a little bit, but I recall years ago, even when I was a Good Shepherd, that I would, speaking of persistence, and persistence relates to persistence in our in our meditation time with the Lord. It also pertains to our gathering time. And there was a family in our church who, you know, in the times when I was regular at the gym, which is not as often now, and I need to be back in there, I would see them every time I went into the gym. Super fit family, super engaging family. But I would see them about once a quarter when it came to the church. And, you know, part of me is the resentful pastor. You need to be more regular in church than your physical disciplines. But it became illustrative to me at some level that we're persistent in many things, right? We're persistent in, you know, gathering with people we love. We're persistent in, which is good, we're persistent in feeding ourselves on certain content that we watch on our screens. We're persistent in acquiring the foods that delight us. We're persistent in pulling for our ball team. Sometimes, however, and I believe oftentimes, our spiritual journey, we neglect. And we're not persistent in gathering. Or we're not persistent in God's Word. And I'm not here to drop a big guilt bomb on any of you this morning, but I am here to perhaps prod some conviction. And when you raise the question of why am I feeling detached? Why am I feeling empty? Why am I feeling lonely? Why am I feeling uncertain? You know, there's some cause and effect to our journey of faith that is, as Psalm 119 said, has to do with the principle of the path. Where we walk, where we persistent, where we persevere is where we value areas of enrichment. So I've got I read from God's Word. I'm going to read, and this may be again. I didn't listen to the message from 2 weeks ago to see if, well, I better not mention this again. Guess what? I don't remember what I heard yesterday morning. I don't remember. We've driven a couple thousand miles the last few weeks. So repetition, hopefully, will be beneficial. And that which had merit listening to once, hopefully, will have merit listening to twice. So I'm persevering and being persistent in persistence. And I've got something for you this morning that I hope will be helpful. I read a little bit from a book that Graham, our oldest son, gave me 4 or 5 years ago that I let gather dust on the shelves. It was a great idea, but I didn't implement it until I heard reference to it, and I have since gone back into it with some persistence fairly regularly. And if I've brought up something in this gym analogy or whatever else, and you're longing for more persistence, here's a word of grace, but also a word of transparency in this book, which is simply called Every Moment Holy, written in the last 10 years. And it's a liturgy, and don't let liturgy high church scare you. It's just a well-written word that is human reflection in our journey of faith. So here's this liturgy for one person. It's called Battling a Destructive Desire. A lot of times we're persistent in our destructive desires and not in our passions for what is noble and excellent and praiseworthy and helpful. Jesus, here I am again, desiring a thing, that were I to indulge in it, this thing would war against my own heart and the hearts of those I love. O Christ, rather let my life be yours. Take my desires. Let they be submitted to you in still greater desire for you until there remains no room for these lesser cravings. In this moment, I might choose to indulge a fleeting hunger, or I might choose to love you more. Faced with this temptation, I would rather choose you, Jesus, but I am weak. So be my strength. I am shadowed. Be my light. I am selfish. Unmake me now. And refashion my desires according to the better designs of your love. Given the choice of shame or glory, let me choose glory. Given the choice of this moment or eternity, let me choose in this moment what is eternal. Given the choice of this easy pleasure or the harder road of the cross, Give me grace to choose to follow you, knowing that there is nowhere apart from your presence where I might find the peace I long for, no lasting satisfaction apart from your reclamation of my heart. And it concludes with this paragraph: let me build then my king, a beautiful thing by long obedience, by the steady progression of small choices that laid end to end will become like stones of a pleasing path stretching to eternity and unto your welcoming arms and unto the sound of your voice pronouncing the judgment. Well done. Once again, may God bless to us this reading. It's not expressly from His Word, but it certainly resonates and echoes with the promises of God. So we're talking about persistence again this morning, and persistence is preceded by a sense of surrender. And again, as I've said over the last several weeks, surrender does not mean giving up. It means giving in to a better way and a better path. It means, Lord, I have failed at my own human fleshly efforts to pursue you in the way that I know is life-giving and I know is abundant. So let me fall before your feet in worship and in desperation. One biblical example I gave of surrender several weeks ago was, and there's several of these episodes recorded, was a woman with a sinful reputation who came into a gathering of mostly men. And it was with Pharisees, and it was a very public scene, and she came in with a year's worth of expensive perfume, and she wept, and she worshiped. He didn't say a word, but her actions spoke volumes for eternity. And it was a surrender. It was a worship surrender. She washed Jesus' feet even as his host had not washed his feet. She anointed him even as his host had not anointed him. These were common practices of the day: to wash feet, to anoint, to greet with a holy kiss. And it came from a sinful woman who, in this public moment, surrendered reputation, did so in what might be considered a scandalous way, and did so in a scented, meaning there was an aroma that filled the room. And as we surrender to God, it is for you, but it's also the aroma of that surrender will impact those around you, those you love. And that may be where your desperation comes from. Maybe you're a parent who has been pouring into a child or pouring into a loved one for years and years and years, and you just can't break through. And you know what? That's okay. Reconciliation is the coming together of two broken things, and we can only control our part. And our goal is to have no regrets and seeking to rebuild a fractured relationship. But our invitation of the Lord and of the Spirit is to surrender that situation or that person to the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, who came to make things one, even as Jesus and the Father are one. So in this journey of surrender and of what it means to follow Jesus, I have stumbled across a book simply entitled The Disciplines of the Christian Life, and it was written by Eric Little. And if that name rings a bell, it's because I talk about him a lot, and he's one of my heroes in that he was the Scottish runner, Scottish evangelist, Scottish missionary who perished in China in 1945. Who was featured in the film Chariots of Fire, circa 1981. And, you know, we've had some fun with Scottish talk in the last month or so, having just returned from a trip there and returned to the scene of the filming of When I Run, I Feel His Pleasure, But the Lord Made Me for China. And so it's this beautiful picture of a life that is surrendered to God in the public sphere of running and of the Olympic Games, and the 100th anniversary of those games in Paris will be next summer. And yet this man who chose obedience and chose persistence, and he wrote a book that resonates remarkably with this path that we're taking. And, you know, it begins with this simple question: what is discipleship? What is following God? And he makes the contrast early on that he says, a disciple is one who knows God personally, who learns from Jesus Christ, who is most perfectly revealed God. One word stands out from all the others as a key to knowing God, to having his peace and assurance in your heart. So what would you think that word might be? You know, it's like, okay, I want to know God. It's you know, we throw around words, and rightly so, like, I believe, I call on his name, I have faith. But the word that Eric goes to is the word that's a theme for our study, our reflection on his word, which is obedience. Obedience to God's will, he writes, is the secret of spiritual knowledge and insight. It is not willingness to know, but willingness to do God's will that brings enlightenment and certainty regarding spiritual truth. Here's some questions to ask yourself. If I know something to be true, am I prepared to follow it, even though it is contrary to what I want, to what I have previously said or held to be true. Persistence, by definition, and we're going again through a review of surrender, obedience, and persistence. Persistence is going against, is continuing firmly or even obstinately in a course of action, in spite of difficulty or opposition. Persistence, again, a definition. This is straight out of Wikipedia or Webster's or whatever source of defining words that you would access. Persistence is continually, firmly, or obstinately following a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Again, we've been persistent in certain areas. You know, I need to, at 62 and 15 pounds over playing weight, to be persistent in a diet pattern. And I bet if I went back to South Beach or I went back to Atkins or I went back to, you name your diet, and practice that with persistence, it would bear fruit. And yet, we kind of want the newest and the shiniest things in the room. And hey, that one didn't work, but this one will work. And people try that with faith systems. People try that with relationships. People try that with other means. People try that at the liquor store. You know, what's the one that's going to be fun and new and next and cutting edge? And, you know, we do all this, and ultimately in futility, and we come up dry and hollow and empty and weary at the end of the day. The persistent path of obedience to God's grace, however, is not one of the miserable narrow road into oblivion. It is a path that increasingly widens into an oasis of peace and of joy and of abundance. Jesus came and said, I've come. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to deny our persistence, but I have come to bring life. And I've come to bring life to the full. But to get there is a challenge, right? We've tried before. So we get into this whole concept of surrender. Are we willing to surrender? You know, why do I surrender? What do I surrender? Little actually goes to that early in this book of the disciplines of the Christian life. He talks about surrender. What do we surrender? We surrender the negatives. I became convinced that up to the present, with myself in control of my life, I haven't gotten anywhere. I see that the life that is joyous, rich, and has a worthwhile goal is the life with Jesus in control. God asks me to surrender my control. Wow, that's a challenge. It's a challenge as a parent. It's a challenge as a spouse. It's a challenge as a friend to surrender our control. But a good pastor friend, David White, said this years ago as we were gathering. He said, you know, I think one of the problems with our churches and with our cultures is that we can control far less than we think. We can control far less than we think. And I think a lot of our frustration with life has to do with denying this reality. We believe we can control outcomes of happiness and joy and children's paths and economic stability and physical fitness. And there is cause and effect to being persistent in healthy financial patterns, in healthy relationships, in healthy dietary patterns. But ultimately, in the big picture, we worry, we fret, we flounder, and we fail to surrender completely unto God. How do I surrender? Little approaches this question. It is when we come to the difficulties of how to surrender that we meet with difficulties. The question, it would be best for you to discuss this with your minister, some friend you know is living the kind of Christian life you admire. Here's some suggestions to help you. The ideal way would be to take what you feel should be surrendered and in prayer on your knees before God, tell him all. Hide nothing. Be honest in your attitude towards it and towards God. Wait on your knees until you know you have God's forgiveness and your surrender has been accepted. Well, know that your surrender is safe and secure in the forgiveness of Christ. I learned a long time ago that walking in the light as he is in the light is that which brings freedom. And, you know, sometimes the posture of prayer is significant. And, you know, I pray on the road. I pray when I walk. I used to pray a lot when I was training for races because I was pained and wanted to honestly distract myself. But ultimately, you know, the posture of prayer is one of surrendered humility. And find yourself a place, if you don't do this already, where you kneel, where you bow, where you're on the floor with your face before God. And you're not doing this to spare yourself the indignity of shame and humility. You're doing this because God alone is worthy of that surrender and is worthy of that gift of grace, the gift of restoration which he promises. There's a passage, and I'm going to read this morning as I go into Good Shepherd a little earlier today. We are beginning and when I grew up, it was called Confirmation, but it's a Journey of Faith class with actually, you know, it's an interesting mix. I've got a couple of young teens, and I've got a couple of people in their young, early 20s, but it's the same truth and the same journey of faith. And what I'm going to invite them into is surrender, obedience, and persistence, the same message that we're discussing here in this setting, and a passage that speaks to walking authentically with God and recognizing who He is and who we are comes out of a letter called 1 John, and it's credited to John, one of Jesus' most intimate disciples, who wrote three letters to churches in the aftermath of his gospel. And here's what he states. This is a very clear-cut communication of the gospel. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and the Word has had no place in our lives. So this is a restatement of the separation, the light and the darkness, the sin and disobedience, and yet the abundance that comes with the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from that sin. In order to live into that, and this is not an invitation to salvation. This is an invitation to sanctification, an invitation to walking more faithfully and persistently with Jesus. We look at some basic principles of persistence. And again, if I shared this, a year ago, or not a year ago, 2 weeks ago, maybe a year ago as well, forgive me, but it's helpful reality. And it's five, I talked about the family who I would see 5 days in the gym and once a month or once a quarter in worship. Let's see if we can't practice these five areas of persistence on a regular basis. Let's learn to pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. And prayer can take on many forms. The most common form is our petitions for self. Hey, help my sons, help my wife with her pursuit of her academic degree, help my finances, help my unbelief, help my friend with a wife with cancer around the block. But to pray with persistence is also to just stop. It's like being on the screen porch and going, wow, I get to live here. It's a little paradise. I've got squirrels running around trees and birds chirping and flowers still blooming and a cool breeze, coming through the screen. And it's a little taste of Eden. So just pause to pray prayers of thanksgiving for His grace, Thanksgiving's still 2 months away, or maybe a month and a half away, but, it's that count your blessings. You were called to pray with persistence. We're also called to praise with persistence. Oh, Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. The Psalms give us language for that, and that's out of Psalm 8, and in Psalm 8 is a hard question, too. When I consider the works of Your hands, the heavens, the stars, what is man that You're mindful of us? Sometimes we feel like a speck, kind of like that Dr. Seuss book, Horton Hears a Who, that I've referenced several weeks ago, and yet little Jojo who needs to yop in order to be heard. But God's heard our yop. He has heard our prayers, and He has demonstrated repeatedly that He's there for the whole world. But God so loved the world, but He also so loved you and me that He would stop and be interrupted by a bleeding woman or by a woman at a well or by a leper, a blind man, Peter who sins and, betrays. He is worthy of our praise. So let's praise Him. Let's find reasons to give thanks to God every day. Pray with persistence. Praise with persistence. Pursue Him with persistence. Come on. You pursue people you love. You pursue friends. You pursue football teams. A lot of guys are going to wake up this morning and see how their college team did and try to pursue what's wrong with the defense, what's good with the offense, why is this a lousy year. We pursue these things with persistence. We're going to pick up our phones tomorrow and start checking the stock market. We're going to pursue, our holdings. Well, the greatest holding you have is the hold that Jesus has over your life, but it requires a walk. Even Psalm 119 that I began with 20 minutes or so ago talks about walking with Him. Jeremiah 6:16, I've spoken of it often. Lord, show me the good way. You know, the Lord said, hey, walk in ancient paths. And what are you going to find? Rest for your soul. I heard a podcast this week driving to and from Wilmington to do a funeral for a dear friend's 52-year-old daughter. And on the way, the Marty Solomon in this Bema podcast was talking about just the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis and how poetic it was. And he mentioned all the aspects of creation, the light and the sun and the moon and the land and the sky. He mentioned the creation of the animals, creation of the plants, creation of man and woman in the image of Trinitarian God. But ultimately, the great gift was Sabbath. Not to keep working, but breathe. So when you pursue Him with persistence, you also stop and set aside time to get to know the one who you claim is your Lord and Savior. Out of that time of solitude, out of that time of praise, out of that time of prayer, you should then, in kind, pour out what's been poured in. What do I mean by that? You've been filled up with the goodness of God. You've been filled up with the grace and forgiveness of God. It's too big for you to contain. Take it out into your spheres of influence and pour it out with persistence. And you know what? It's going to be like water off a duck's back with certain folks, and you know exactly who I'm talking about. There are folks in your lives who aren't going to receive an ounce of grace, and they certainly don't respond with it. Guess who encountered that? Jesus. And everyone, every circle he met with resistance, but he continued to pour out the love of his intimacy with his Father, and you can too. And lastly, I'm inviting you to ponder the Lord with persistence. Let us be those who are faithful and consistent. Again, this is not to earn brownie points. This is not to get the perfect attendance pin for I've prayed 7 days in a row. But begin with baby steps, the journey towards wholeness and holiness. And whether we're in our 50s, our 60s, our teens, our 80s, the Lord is patient. The Lord is kind. The Lord is welcoming. And the Lord desires to give to you, His sons and daughters, all the goodness of His self. So y'all, this is a back to the basics message. But in a noisy world where we are bombarded with negative information, sometimes it's tragic, we can only handle so much, where we are on the cusp of another volatile U.S. election year, where it's another most significant election in the history of our country, may or may not be. But guess what? The constancy is our Lord who sits upon the throne. The constancy is His Son who came to bring grace. And the constancy is that abundant life will be realized as you and I practice the persistent pursuit of the Prince of Peace. Go in Jesus' name. Amen.